fix a patient on his head rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story.
Thank you. give you all I am,
all my dreams and all my plans. Now I place them in your hands. Lord, I give you all I am.
Now I place them in your hands.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I am trying to be good. We tried to get information to each and every one of you equally through the course of the week. And we want to say a great big thanks for all of your prayers and your support, cards, visits, calls, all those kinds of things. In case something happened to have slipped by someone, Monday I started encountering chest pains, and by 10:30 Monday night it had been determined that I had had a heart attack, and so then Wednesday underwent an angiogram where they placed a stent to take over a 90% blockage, and then on Thursday did what they call a cardioversion, which if you've ever seen it on TV, it's where they slap those paddles on you and jolt you a little bit. My heart went into arrhythmia on Tuesday while we were waiting for the angiogram, and indeed stayed that way until on Thursday when they helped it a little bit, got jump-started. And so thank you for your prayers. The report is the echocardiogram is normal. As far as they can tell, there is no damage to the interior of the heart. All of the four areas of the heart are contracting the way they're supposed to, and so again, God has been miraculous to us and been wonderful, and I want to say thanks. I am by nature such a passive individual, and I asked Brother Pat if he would take care of church Wednesday night, and he said yes, he would do that, and he called me Wednesday night and said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing okay. He said, what are your plans for the weekend? And I said, well, my plans are to be in the pulpit and preach. And he said, that's what we thought. So we had a board meeting and you're not. When I was younger, I would have been argumentative. But it is an honor and a privilege to pastor a compassionate, caring, loving group of people who want to protect and preserve. And so hopefully as I get older, I'm learning a little wisdom along the way. And so I want to say thanks to Brother Mark, who will be speaking to us this morning, Brother Brett speaking to us tonight, for stepping up to the plate and helping us in these circumstances to rest. And so we're doing our best to honor your wishes. I will tell you that the doctors had given me permission. They said it was okay. So the good news is I'm doing all right, and thank God for that. And thanks to you for your prayers. I want us to continue to be mindful of these things that are in the bulletin. I just ask, if I couldn't preach, if I could just pray and say thanks. And you know, you have done everything you possibly could to protect me. And yesterday, while I was sitting at home, actually I just slipped out to take a letter to the mail, and someone drove up who has been a part of our church in the past and we hadn't seen for 3 or 4 years, going through a crisis in their family. And I spent the next hour and a half counseling and praying. And so, you know, the job never ends, but God knows. And I want you to remember, I can't give you the details, but just know there's an unspoken request for a family that in history has been a part of our family, and they're going through some struggles right now. And so we want you to remember them in your prayers, that God will help and give wisdom to deal with that situation. And then there has been so much going on, I feel badly that we've not been able to get appropriate promotion and things out for everything. But I want you to understand, small groups, we believe, can be a very beneficial thing. Please cover them with your prayers. No one is going to be forced into a small group. These are here as an option and as a benefit and a blessing and a help to our church to expand our opportunity for growth, both spiritually, personally, and numerically, to reach out in a greater measure for entry points for people to come in. And so pray for our leaders, pray for our hosts, these people who have expressed a willingness to be a part of this. And let's just do our very best to help this to be successful. But please cover it with your prayers. And our Faith Promise Convention, a very important time, missions work in the church. And so pray for next weekend that indeed that God will guide us as we continue to invest in others. And we appreciate that your involvement there. The altars are open to you this morning if you have need of them. I can tell you, prayer works. I know. I've been on the receiving end. And if you need a place to meet with God this morning, this is your private place. Nobody's going to come to you. But you feel free to use that. We're going to sing together again and then lift our voices together and to pray and thank God for His blessing and indeed to surrender our lives to Him to meet our needs.
Lord, I give you every storm in my spirit's weak and worn. Give me grace to trust you more. Lord, I give you every storm. Lord, I give you all I am, all my dreams and all my plans. Now I place them in your hands. Lord, I give you all I am.
God, as we come before you this morning, we come with thankful hearts. We come with a greater appreciation for your grace, your mercy, for always being there to give us much more than we deserve, than we could ever earn, even if that was a way to get it. We're glad it's not. It's just all about you loving us. And Father, we have chosen to come here this morning because we love you. We've come to be educated to your word. We've come to hear your voice. We've come to sing your praise. Come to offer back that portion you've asked from what you've blessed us with. And Lord, we've come to appeal to you as we issue up our thanks to lay our needs before you. Lord, we pray today that you would touch and help and heal as we personally have experienced you doing so. Thank you for the prayers that have been offered up and continue to be offered up on my personal behalf. And Lord, we pray for these many that are listed within our bulletin. Lord, the list is long, the needs are many, but you are more than able. And so, Lord, we continue to yield our lives to you. We thank you for your continued hand on the lives of others. Lord, I just think of Brother Randy this morning. I miss him. I see Lynn sitting there. I don't understand, God, why things work the way they do sometimes. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon him. You've touched his physical body, his mental and emotional state today. Encourage him, Lord Jesus. These others who have been fighting the battle we think of with cancers and other diseases. Lord, we pray that you continue to give them endurance and perseverance. Lord, if we could have it our way, we'd just say, heal them all. Just touch them and make them well. Bring them back to us. Lord, we just ask you to have your will in your way. We ask you to be in this service. We sense your presence. Lord, we ask you to be in charge. Pray for your anointing upon Brother Mark as he brings the word to us this morning. Empower him in the unctioning of your Holy Spirit. Bless Brett tonight, Lord Jesus, with your anointing. And Lord, may every one of our ears be open and attentive to your voice this morning. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So, Father, just help us to do just that today. We trust you. We believe in you. We give you our thanks today. In the powerful and the precious name of Jesus, we ask it. And all God's people say it.
When I was picking out a song, I didn't know what I was picking out until I came into Sunday school class this morning. And as far as the song, I mean, I picked it out earlier, but then in Sunday school class, it's just exactly what we were talking about. It was amazing. Pat didn't realize, I didn't even tell him what I was singing, but the song is I Do Believe. Some say faith is just believing. Others say it's self-deceiving, inventing childish dreams to get us through. Deep inside me there's a yearning for true wisdom, not just learning. I trade all my clever questions for one answer that is true. I do believe you are the one, the home I've longed to find, my only hope, God's only Son. I do believe, I touch, I see, that all along you long to be my Lord, my God. Lord, you know I need some answers. Questions eat at me like cancer. Make me once again a simple child. Help me take the risk of losing, lose it all to find in choosing to believe you are the answer, earth and heaven reconciled. I do believe you are the one, the home I've longed to find, my only hope, God's only Son.
I do believe. I touch, I see that all along you've longed to be. The one, the home I've longed to find, my only hope, God's only son. I do believe, I touch, I see.
Wasn't me. Is this coming through okay? Do I need to talk louder? Okay. First off, thank you to Pat and the board and to Pastor Gary for having the confidence in me to ask me to fill in this morning. I'd like to give you a little scripture passage before I actually go into the scripture passage that we're going to cover. It speaks greatly to my heart this morning. 2 Timothy, towards the end of the chapter, Paul writes to Timothy and says, "You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God, in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching." That was just bonus. It's not my scripture passage that I'm actually going to preach from this morning. But two things I've learned from this is you need to be ready to come in off the bench when you're called. And number two is there are a lot of different ways to preach. And, of course, when Paul's talking to Timothy, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament had not been written at that point. So when Paul is talking to Timothy about encouraging the people, and he looks back into the scriptures that he read growing up, it was a little hard when you're reading the book of Jeremiah or some of the prophets to be encouraged by what they were telling you, especially when what they were telling you was straighten up and fly right. I will leave the correction and the rebuke to other people this morning. I just want to encourage you from God's word that there are some things that we can learn that may be isolated in one portion of Scripture, but apply to every one of us in every single one of our daily lives. So if you would be kind enough to either turn in your Bibles or look to the overhead, We'll be preaching out of Matthew chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 this morning. One of the things I appreciate about this passage of Scripture is there are three things that really I know well about this passage of Scripture. The first one I know is, as the Scripture begins, the passage opens, the reason Jesus is going to take a nap in the boat on the way to the other side of the Sea of Galilee is because pastoring and preaching and teaching is hard work. If you don't have any sense of what that means, let me give you some statistics from a study that was put forth by Focus on the Family approximately 8 to 10 years ago. And it was looking at the stress of what ministry means in the lives of our churches and in the lives of our pastors across denominational lines, across once saved, always saved, or not once saved, always saved. The statistic is that every year in 2002, 2003, every year in the United States, 50,000 senior pastors alone were leaving the ministry. And when you break that down by state, I could do the math and come out with the fact that that's about 100 pastors, 1,000 pastors for every state that's leaving ministry. Part of the reason that that's a challenge, especially today, is because we have the conflict between what the world believes and what those of us who as the body of Christ believe. And when you're trying to take on both worlds in your congregation, it can be wearing. I understand that firsthand. Pastoring is not an easy job, and you need your rest, which is why pastor's there, and I'm up here this morning. I understand ministry and the rigors of ministry because I know I go back at least three generations. My father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and might even have been my great-great-grandfather were pastors. On Stella's side of the family, they tended to be doctors and missionaries and pastors. And for one reason or another, God chose to put me in line to be able to preach the Word of God. So I understand the rigors of ministry. The second thing I'll understand from this particular passage of Scripture is the fact that sometimes when you least expect it, adversity and storms of life can overtake your boat. I grew up on the West Coast. I grew up for the first 17 years of my life no more than about 8 miles from the Pacific Ocean or some other large body of water, whether it was a huge river, big lake, or a combination of all those things in proximity to each other. I've spent a lot of time on the water. I know how quickly storms can blow in, and I know how they can be devastating, not just in terms of the physical nature of a storm, but also in a metaphorical sense in our lives. The third thing that I will be able to share with you from the particular passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning that I understand well firsthand is anxiety and fear. I come across to most people as being a fairly positive individual, but I have a little more timidity and a little more anxiety than perhaps most of you are aware of. Thank goodness my older boys are not here this morning to share their perspectives on that. But I could tell you that the storms of life and the anxiety and fear that can accompany those things can absolutely cripple you. So that will be our starting point. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you know? Don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. When he asked them, Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even in the wind and the waves obey him. As we look at the scripture this morning, there are three things I would like you to keep in your mind. The first thing I want you to keep in mind is who was in the boat. Number two is why were disciples paralyzed with fear? And number three, what did they learn at the end of this experience on the water? My first point this morning would be storms happen when you least expect it, and they can come on quick. If I certainly didn't know that before we moved to Missouri 6 years ago, I have certainly learned that since we've moved to Missouri, that the sky can be kind of blue and turn gray and green real quick, and then the winds and the tornado can rise up very, very quickly. This is not the first place I've lived where we've had tornadoes, but it's the first place I've lived where they come with such frequency. And they can happen very quickly. Back when I was in college, many, many years ago, long before I met Stella, I worked in Northwest Indiana in a little town called Crown Point. I left work about 4:30 in the afternoon, and the sky was just beautiful. And by the time I got to Merrillville, which was about 6 miles away, the sky was not so beautiful. And down here, my experience has been that when the tornadoes are about to come in, the sky turns kind of green. In Northwest Indiana, the clouds turn orange and red. And you know there's a storm coming, and you need to be prepared, but they can happen very, very quickly. This is what happened in this particular passage of Scripture when Jesus said to the disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. My own experience with turbulence on the lake happened when I was had been shortly married to Stella, and one of the fellows in my dad's church who loved to fish on Lake Michigan asked me if I would go out with him. So we went out and we put down the downriggers and set up the fishing lines to catch coho salmon. And it was beautiful when we left the dock. And we got about 2 miles out, and we looked over towards the skyline of Chicago, and suddenly it wasn't looking so beautiful. And within the course of 5 minutes, it had gone from being peaceful and calm to the fact that he was scrambling to get the downriggers up, the fishing lines in, and get to shore. And that was one of the times I was really scared. Not because I was unfamiliar with being on a boat in the water, but because I'd never been in a position where it moved in so quickly that our lives were at peril. That's what happened. The storms moved in quickly. In defense of the disciples, they didn't have NOAA radios. They didn't have downriggers. They didn't have the gear to tell you where the fish were. And they certainly didn't have weather alert radio, or did they have Doppler radar. And it's not that these guys were inexperienced when it came to being out on the water, because four of them that we know of certainly were experienced fishermen. This is how they had made their living before Jesus picked them up along the shore and said, come follow me and be fishers of men. So if you've got men in the boat who are experienced sailors and fishermen, and the wind blows up and they're terrified, you know this is not an easy storm that you're going to be dealing with. Storms can move in very quickly. Storms on the Sea of Galilee in particular. It was a body of water that was known for its instantaneous going from calm to turbulent. And as they were out in the boat, that's exactly what happened. Even if you're a seasoned sailor on the seas of life, when the storms hit, it can catch you off guard. Now I'm going from the scriptural to the metaphorical for just a moment. There is not a family that's here this morning that either has been recently or has historically had water breaking over the bows of their ship with very little notice. I've had great discussion over the last 4 or 5 years with my two older boys who understand the world perhaps a little more meaningfully than Jonathan does, that in my lifetime, we have seen many things go on, but what has happened politically, what has happened economically, what has happened globally in the last 5 years is like nothing we've ever seen. It came in fast. It remains turbulent. It continues and probably will continue to be turbulent in the future. But the trick in all that, whether it's illness in the family, whether it's problems with the way our kids are living, or our brothers and sisters are living, or our parents are living, or our unsaved friends are living, is we don't have to be paralyzed simply because the water's coming in over the boat. Even seasoned sailors could be caught off guard. Point number two, storms can overwhelm your boat. I've had adversity in my life. You don't grow up in a pastor's home and not recognize the adversity that's out there. You don't spend part of your life in teaching and in preaching and not be aware of the adversity that goes on in your lives every single day. It's not because there's sin in our life. It's not because we fail to recognize who Jesus is. It's not because we don't have a relationship with God the Father. It's part of being human. It's part of the fact that we live in a fallen world. It's part of the fact that as much as some of us like to control things and have a handle on things, there are some things that even we cannot control. We cannot control the wind and the waves. We'd like to think we can, but we can't. We don't have any more control over the weather than the disciples did. Whether it's life or whether it's the physical dimension of tornadoes, earthquakes, we can't control those things. What we can, however, do is recognize that when the storms hit, there are a number of things we can do and a number of things that we can remember. Number one is drowning men will grasp at anything. Now, I told you that I tend to have some anxiety in my life from time to time. As a child, I tended not to be very timid, however, and I would constantly put myself in what I never thought were going to be compromising or challenging or dangerous situations. But somehow I just find myself there. Usually when I got in trouble, it would involve one of my cousins. Matter of fact, most of the big troubles that I've run into happened when I was hanging with my cousins. There was the day that we decided to walk the train tracks instead of taking the road home, and that was great until the train came. And it was 50 feet down on either side, and you could either run like fury and try to get to the little place on the side of the tracks where they kept the oil barrels, or jump. And we opted to try to outrun the train. Through no success of our own, and still believing to this day, even though that was 44 years ago, that it was the grace of God, we made it to the little outjut where the oil barrels were as the train ripped by us and left us in dust. Drowning men will grasp at anything. It was about 3 days before that that my cousins and I went to the river. Now, I've grown up on the ocean, but I'd never grown up living and fit and swimming in the river. And, of course, my cousin Dwight, this was all he ever did. He was always in the water, and he was always in the river. We went out swimming, and it was great until I ventured a little too far offshore and swam out a little too far, and suddenly the undertow grabbed me. And the river was moving pretty, pretty quickly. And I know what it means to be overwhelmed with the sense of your immediate and coming demise. because had my cousin not been a better swimmer and been far more clear-headed than I would, I am convinced that I would have drowned. He pulled me out. I'd have done anything not to drown at that point. That's kind of what happened with the disciples. Seasoned fishermen, seasoned sailors, in a situation that they can't control. Water coming over the bow, the storm raging, the waves splashing, it's getting dark, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. You can't blame the disciples for being terrified that they were going to drown. You can't blame the disciples for the fact that at that particular moment, all reason, all experience went out the window. And you can't blame Jesus for sleeping in the boat and remaining calm. There are times in our lives when the storms hit our boat so hard and the waves crash so hard and the water comes in so fast that we need to remember that Jesus is still in the boat. That's not always easy to do. Sharing a little bit of personal adversity for just a second. Before we moved here, I pastored in Canada for 5 years. The last year of it was not good. And I remember Sunday morning, one of my ladies coming to me and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you right now." And sharing with me that somebody in the congregation had been making some rather nasty phone calls. And I'm a pretty nice guy. I have my moments. I will grant you that. But most people that know me either don't care or they know me real well and love me for who I am and what I am. And for someone who comes from a background of being loved and somewhat respected, to have somebody making nasty phone calls about me was pretty overwhelming at my boat. And I remember coming down the hall as I finished the sermon and I had somebody else close in prayer. And I was walking to the back to greet everyone as they were coming out. I walked past my office. And Solomon's Head of Christ was on a picture just outside my door. And I said, "God, if you really are here, why is this happening?" The bottom line is, Jesus may have been asleep in the back of my boat, but he was still the master. I may not have been aware of all the things he was doing in my life and in the life of my family and the future of where we were going to be and what we were going to be doing, but I do know that even in a time when I had tremendous doubt about my own ability and my own desire to be obedient to God and to teach his people and to pastor and shepherd his people, God was still in control even if I wasn't. It's easy to lose your head. It's hard to remember that Jesus is still on the boat and he's remaining calm even if I'm not. I was talking with Sean and Jonathan earlier this week about great leaders in history. Perhaps the most prominent leader in modern history of the last 200 or 300 years of Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill was not a man who was given to great public speaking prior to becoming Prime Minister of England. He was not someone who was polished in dealing with people outside of his immediate family. He was gruff, or so he appeared. He looked like a British bulldog. The Germans certainly found out that he was. But in the midst of all of the turbulence that was taking place in the early years of his being prime minister, One of the things that the British people learned to do was when they turned on the radio and Churchill was speaking to them, they had a sense that regardless of whether the bombs were falling or not, somebody was in charge. Whether they liked the fact that they were at war, they knew they could trust their leader because he comforted them and he calmed them. Over the last couple of years, there has been a poster that has been widely spread throughout Europe and has come to the States. Had three crowns on it, which were at that time symbolic of the King of England. And the caption on it was, "Keep calm and carry on." Between Winston Churchill and the King, the British people knew their backs were covered. So they did keep calm, and they did carry on, and they did go through adversity, and they did lose family members and friends, and their cities were bombed. But they had someone who was leading them that gave them assurance that they were going to get out of this eventually and unscathed. When the waves are crashing over your bow, Jesus is in the back of the boat. Keep calm and carry on. When you can't handle it on your own, call Jesus and say, "Aren't you aware of the fact that we're going to drown?" And I guarantee you, regardless of whether you think he will not respond, he is not unaware. I've had those times when it didn't matter how hard I prayed, I had the sense I could not break through the clouds and get to heaven with what I was saying. And those tend to be the times, and continue to tend to be the times, when in and of myself, there is absolutely nothing I can do except, "Jesus, don't you know we're going to perish?" That was part two. Verses 40 and 41. Jesus asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." We like to think when we're being besieged by a storm that God is not unaware. We like to believe that if we can just tough it out, stay calm, and keep moving, we can solve the problem on our own. When in our heart of hearts we know we can't. It's one thing to be terrified of the storm and think you're going to drown. That was only terror part one in this story. Terror part two was when Jesus actually did what they asked him to do, or hoped he would do, or hoped somebody would do, that they found out when he did it, they had no idea who he was. Again, I'll cut the disciples a whole lot of slack. This was early in Jesus' ministry. They had seen some miracles, but they'd never seen the wind and the waves calmed. They'd never been in a position that we're aware of where they had to rely on somebody bigger and more powerful than them to get them through that crisis situation. And when Jesus actually delivered, that scared them even more. I can imagine what it must have been to be one of the disciples, to know that under normal circumstances, you were going to die. But then the extraordinary happens, the miraculous happens, and the storm is calmed. For many, many years, I read this passage of Scripture and thought Jesus was kind of taunting them and said, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" I don't think he was taunting them. I think he was disappointed. After spending at least a year with Jesus, they still didn't recognize who he was. Matter of fact, after 3.5 years after the resurrection, when he suddenly comes through the walls of the building that the disciples were meeting in, they still didn't fully comprehend and understand who he was. They were terrified again. Thomas at least had the courage to say, I'm not going to believe for a minute that it's you till I see the nail prints in your hand and the spear where it entered your side. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Something I've learned personally over the last 20 years is that if I can trust God with the incidental that goes on in life every day, the routines we go through, the going to the work, making dinner, doing laundry, getting the kids to work, just the normal everyday stuff of life, the incidental stuff that really doesn't matter, does to our families, it doesn't to God necessarily. If we can trust him with the incidental, the inconsequential, we have to trust him with the big stuff. Some of us who are here this morning are having some big stuff they've got to trust God with right now. Family members are sick. Family members have been sick. The economy is still rotten. Doesn't matter what the numbers are on paper. You know people who have lost their homes. You know what a financial struggle it is. You know that you want your kids to live righteously, but sometimes they don't. And then they surprise you sometimes and live far more righteously than you think that you even could. It's life. It's not incidental. It's big stuff. Jesus is still in the boat. I leave you with this question. When we call out to God and he answers, can we learn to recognize who he is rather than being terrified when he intervenes? And can we get past our own fear? Can we see God as our Heavenly Father who watches over us and sometimes wants nothing more than just for us to ask him for some help? With the rare exception, my kids have never come to me and asked me for something that if it was reasonable, which is what I determine, not them. My kids have never come to me and asked for something reasonable that as their father who loves them, I have not least attempted to meet that need. If we as earthly fathers do this for our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father do for us? It's easy to lose sight of the waves. It's easy to lose sight of the reason in the storm. It's easy for us to think that we control things that we can't and be surprised when we find out that we couldn't actually control them. It's hard to reach the point when you reach the end of yourself and you've got nobody else to go to except God. But he's waiting. And he encourages us. One of the things that we as Christians have that to the best of my knowledge, no other religion I've ever studied has, is we have a God who is actively involved and approachable. He didn't set us out here spinning and leave us to our own devices to try to figure out everything on our own. That's not to say that we shouldn't do our part, but at the point where we've done our part and nothing works, he'll intervene. Now, I don't want to leave you with the impression that the way God chooses to intervene may necessarily be the way you'd like him to, but he always answers prayer. Sometimes it's no. I don't care if you want a pony, Jonathan. We're not having one in the backyard in Springfield. But God loves us. And he wants us to approach him. He wants us to let him know there are some things on our own that we just can't handle. And we need his help. I asked Janet as she was going down and I was getting ready to preach if she would come back and we could re-sing that song that we sang just before prayer time, Lord, I Give You Everything. So I'll let her do the leading on the singing. I'll sit down and then we'll close in prayer.